This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Thank you, Dr. Ecker. Thank you, worship team. It's going to be a good year. Let me have all the staff, the university staff, stand up, please. If you're on staff, stand up. I had them stand up because we, faculty and staff, are so blessed that you're back. We are here. God has called us here to educate you from a biblical worldview so that you might impact the nations with the message of Christ. There are very few universities in the entire world where the entire student body has assembled, has come to that university in order to be equipped to minister full-time. Now, some of you will minister full-time in the marketplace. Some of you will minister full-time through the local church, and some of you will minister full-time on the mission field. But all of you will minister full-time. And it's our joy to equip you for that task. But you know, there's a problem. There are perhaps many, I know there's some, perhaps many, who have no idea where God's called you to minister. And that can be quite scary. I know it's frustrating. So what I thought this year, as we would address the topic of fulfilling God's calling on our lives. And we're going to look at five insights this year that relate to a ministry calling that God has placed on each of our lives. The first one this morning, we're going to look at Ezra chapters 1 and 2. And it has to do, it's just a foundational talk that we're going to better understand God's calling. Then the next time it's the President's Chapel and I have the privilege of speaking to you, we'll go to Ezra chapters 3 and 4 and look at how do we fulfill our calling as we persevere through adversity. And then we're going to switch over, and you'll understand later this morning why I've chosen these two minor prophets. Then we're going to look at Haggai chapters 1 and 2 and see that in order to fulfill our calling, we must focus on biblical promises. But then that's not enough. We must also minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll go to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, which is our year's theme verse. It's not by our might and it's not by our power, but it's by His Spirit, says the Lord. So we must learn to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit if we're to fulfill the ministry calling He's placed on our lives. Then we'll finish up and we'll go back to Ezra chapters 5 and 6 and we'll look at celebrating ministry milestones. When we do begin to accomplish those strategic objectives that God has placed before us, we need to celebrate. Just like the Old Testament ministry team that we're going to study celebrated in Ezra chapters 5 and 6. So let's begin this morning focusing on the first of these five insights. And I want us to do so by considering this question. What does it mean to have a ministry calling? What does it mean to have a ministry calling? Now the answer is in Ezra chapters 1 and 2. But before we turn there, I want us to get a bigger context. I want us to see where this passage fits in the flow of biblical history. And if you were here 2 years ago, you'll know that I divided the Old Testament into eight eras, eight historical eras, four pairs of opposite words, nothing, something, exiting, entering, united, divided, scattered, gathered. How many know those eight eras? Okay, you're going to heaven. Now, so here's how it works. God creates the human race out of nothing. He turns the Hebrew race into something of great size and significance. They exit Egypt, then they enter Canaan. There comes a point in their Old Testament history where there's a united kingdom, then there's a divided kingdom. During this time, this divided era, Assyria comes, wipes out the northern kingdom, so all that's left is Judah. Judah walks in the ways of Manasseh. They do not follow God, so God disciplines them, not to pay them back, but to win them back. And New American Standard says He scatters them, Seventh era, he scatters them, but then faithful to his promise, he gathers them. Now, this passage, Ezra chapters 1 and 2, it's found, the context will be those last two eras, which most people in the church don't know these two eras. The scattered era is basically 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25. We know most about it by two prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel. But this era, there are three departures. When God scatters them to Babylon, he doesn't do it in one trip. There are three different departures, each one under one of the last three kings of Judah. Under Jehoiakim is the first departure. Under Jehoiachin is the second one. And then Zedekiah is the third one. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, he's so fed up with Jerusalem. Not only does he depart or take the people away, scatter the people, but he destroys the city walls, and then he demolishes the temple. Keep that in mind. Well, then the gathered era. God's faithful to his promise. He gathers his people back to the promised land, but he doesn't do so in one journey. There are three different returns to the promised land. Three different leaders. The first one's under Zerubbabel, and he rebuilds the temple. The second under Ezra, he renews the spiritual vitality of the people. And then the last one under Nehemiah, he rebuilds the walls. This passage, Ezra chapters 1 and 2, it's found in that first return in the gathered era. Zerubbabel is leading a team back to rebuild the temple. Now, we're still not quite ready to look at our passage. To best appreciate this passage, we must introduce ourselves to five Old Testament personalities. And so I've asked them to come out. The first one is Isaiah. Isaiah, are you here? There we go. So we have Isaiah, we have Cyrus, we have Jeremiah, and we have Daniel. Now let me tell you about each one of these. If you're taking notes, here's what I want you to write down. Isaiah, he's writing in 700 B.C. Isaiah, show them your scroll. And he writes 160, 170 years before the passage that we're looking at this morning. He writes a certain prophecy in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Here's what he says. He says, "It is I," he's speaking of the Lord, "it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And it is Cyrus who declares of Jerusalem, she will be built," listen to this, show them your scroll, Isaiah, "and of the temple, your foundation will be laid." All right, now to understand our passage, you have to understand Isaiah's prophecy. 160 years before our passage. Now, he speaks of Cyrus. Here's Cyrus. I'll tell you about him a little more in a moment. But Cyrus gets to sit in a throne. Cyrus, stand up. Show them your throne. There's his throne. Okay. Third personality, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in 605 B.C., about 65, 70 years before the passage that we're going to study this morning, he writes in chapter 29 some very famous verses. Often we've heard of these following verses, 11, 12, and 13. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." How many have heard those verses before? Very good. But we don't know the context oftentimes. And verse 10 is the context. And he writes in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." Where is this place? The promised land. All right, the fourth personality, Daniel. Daniel is writing at about the same time of this passage in Ezra chapters 1 and 2. It's around 538, 539 BC. Now, he writes a couple things in his scroll. He writes, so this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and Cyrus. You see him? Cyrus, wave at him. Okay. He also writes this, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, this is Darius' reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed in the word of the Lord to Jeremiah for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So, Daniel, hold up your scroll. He knows Cyrus, and he knows about the prophecy of Jeremiah. Now, how many Old Testament personalities did I say we had to meet? Five. One's missing, right? The one that's missing is Ezra, and he's important because he writes the two chapters that we're studying this morning. Where is he? He's writing after the events. As a matter of fact, he doesn't show up with the, he's the leader of the second return, and that doesn't take place till 80 years after Ezra chapters 1 and chapter 2. So either he's not born yet, or he's a little bitty baby. That, my friends, when he's not parading around as baby Ezra, that is who you elected to be the president of your student union. All right, we're now ready to read Ezra. And our focus is chapters 1 and 2, but I want us to narrow in, center in on the first five verses of chapter 1. Is everybody there? All right, let's break it down phrase by phrase as we go verse by verse. It begins, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. I want you to circle the name Cyrus there in your Bibles. Where have we seen his name before? Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah, show them your prophecy. How many years before the event of this passage? 160 years. God says to Cyrus, thank you, Cyrus, Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt and the foundation of the temple will be laid. Well, now, who is this Cyrus? It says there he's the king of Persia. Now, Persia, from where did they come? Well, if you remember in the scattered era, Babylon comes and takes Judah and scatters them back to Babylon. That's at the beginning of the scattered era. At the very end of the scattered era, another empire, Persia, conquers Babylon. So now where Babylon was ruling Judah and Jerusalem, now Persia is ruling Jerusalem and Judah. In 539, Cyrus, king of Persia, conquered Babylon. Now let's keep going. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. What does it mean, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah? Do you remember what we read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2? It's the same phraseology. Daniel knew about, from his books, from his scrolls, he knew about Jeremiah's prophecy. And Ezra is writing, and he says, King Cyrus in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, not Jeremiah's word, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. So Daniel knows this prophecy, and Daniel knows Cyrus. Now, how does Daniel know Cyrus? Because when Persia conquered Babylon, Daniel was one of the main administrators. So Daniel knows two things. He knows Cyrus. He knows the prophecy of Jeremiah. All right, let's keep going. So, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, Cyrus does something special. At the end of verse 1, we find this, that he sends a proclamation throughout his kingdom. Now, what does this proclamation say? Well, let's read it. Verses 2, 3, and 4. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is then, so he says, therefore, it's almost a therefore. Whoever there is among all of his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who's in Jerusalem. Every survivor, speaking of those who had been scattered, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So Cyrus issues a decree. In his decree, look at verse 2. He says, the Lord has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Now, why is Cyrus, king of Persia, talking about building a house, the temple of the Lord, back in Jerusalem? Here's another book. This is not a Bible. This is written about 600 years after the events that we're studying. And it's a historian, Josephus. This is what he writes. This was known to Cyrus by his reading the book which Isaiah left behind of his prophecies. Cyrus read the prophecy, show me a prophecy, in Isaiah 44, verse 28, that God was declaring that Cyrus was going to rebuild Jerusalem and lay the foundation of the temple. The question now is this. How did his prophecy get in Cyrus's hands? We don't know. Well, at least Scripture does not tell us. But we can speculate with sanctified imagination. I lived in this passage this year. So here's how it went down in my imagination. This is speculation, not Scripture, okay? We got to put a parenthesis in here. Cyrus conquers Babylon. So one day he says, I want to go check out my new piece of real estate. So he goes to Babylon and he says, who's running this place? And Daniel says, I'm one of them. He goes, Daniel, I've heard your name before. Hey, aren't you the one that my friend Darius, the Mede, threw in the lion's den? The very one. Oh my. What was it like? Well, their breath smelled horrible. And they kept me up all night long. They kept licking me. And I just laughed because it tickled. Well, now, you folks from Judah are a little different. You're hard to kill. Wasn't there some others of you guys that got thrown into a fiery furnace? He said, oh, yeah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? No. Oh, you may know them by their Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yeah. How are they doing? Fine. But they should have known they couldn't have burned them up. Why do you say that? Well, why don't we have lunch together tomorrow? Imagination. Why don't we have lunch together tomorrow, and I'll show you a verse in the sacred writings of the Hebrews. So the next day, they get together for lunch. You remember this, don't you? Okay. And as they're eating lunch, he opens up the scroll of Isaiah. But not chapter 44, chapter 43, verse 2. And it says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. And Cyrus raises his eyebrows and goes, whoa. So the lions can't eat you up and the fire can't burn you up. He says, Cyrus, if you think that is an incredible verse, look in the next chapter. Your name's in it. My name? Look right here. It says, it is I, that's the God of heaven, who says of you, Cyrus, you are my shepherd and you will perform all my desire. Here's my desire. I want you to declare of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Well, we may not know how it took place, but we do know why it took place. Because God was orchestrating the return of his people to the promised land. And what's amazing is, not only did Cyrus have the right name, I mean, just imagine, he's born, and his mama says to his daddy, what are we going to name him? Oh, Cyrus. Oh, that's funny. What, we name him Xerxes? No. What about Artaxerxes? No. What about I-C's, U-C's, they-C's? No. Fred? No. We're going to name him Cyrus. Cyrus, where'd that name come from? I don't know. I just like it. He has the right name. He has the right authority. Who on the planet could tell the people of Jerusalem, you can go back to the promised land, rebuild Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple? Nobody but the one who was king of Persia. He has the right name, he has the right authority, and somehow, providentially, sovereignly, miraculously, he ends up with that scroll right there. Our God is in control. Well, now we come to the verse that answers our question. What does it mean for God to give us a ministry calling? In verse 5, we find there are two aspects. There's an inner aspect and there's an outer aspect. Let's look at this inward aspect. The last part of the verse says, everyone whose spirit God had stirred. Circle the word stirred in your Bibles, please. Everyone whose spirit God had stirred. Now, what does that mean, spirit God has stirred? It means God places deep within you this incredible desire, a heavenly motivation to do something for his honor and glory. We call it a calling. It's a stirring of God. Now, who was it who was stirred? Well, the first part of the verse says this. Excuse me. Chapter 2 tells us who was stirred. And in verse 2, it lists two of this Old Testament ministry team we'll be studying this year in chapel. Zerubbabel, he's a prince of Judah. He's the grandson of Jehoiachin. But then there's also Jeshua. Jeshua, we find from Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, he's the high priest. Then if we flip over to chapter 5, verse 1, we find two prophets. Who are they? Haggai, Zechariah. So the four that we'll be focusing on this year, one prince, one priest, two prophets, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Haggai, Zechariah. All right, so the ministry calling has two parts. The first part is an inward part. God stirs up. He stirs our hearts. He shows us a need. But there's also an outward aspect to a ministry calling. Look at the first part of the verse. It says, then the heads of the father's households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, they arose. Circle that word. They arose. What happened after God stirred their hearts? They arose and did something about it. What did they do? Zerubbabel's calling motivated him to travel 800 plus miles from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And if you look at Ezra chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, it takes approximately 4 months to make the trip. Once he gets there, Ezra chapter 4, verse 1, he's surrounded by adversaries. He had to leave an easy lifestyle and face the deprivation of a destroyed city named Jerusalem. I mean, just picture it. When he was in Babylon, he'd wake up in the morning late, go to the Babylonian cafeteria, eat a bowl of Fruit Loops, go hang out at the city gates with the fellas, go work out at the gym after lunch, play a game of Frisbee in the afternoon. He had it made. But once he arose, he was sleeping with a rock under his head for a pillow. He had Babylonian band-aids all over his feet from walking 800 miles. And for 4 months, he had to listen to his kids ask, "Are we there yet?" So a ministry calling has two aspects. An inner aspect, God stirs up. But there's an outward aspect. We rise up. And it takes both if we're going to honor God. Well, how can we apply these verses to our lives? Two scenarios. Scenario number one, God has yet to stir your heart. Well, let me take the pressure off. That's okay. Because most of you are real young in here. Not that age has a lot to do with it. In the Old Testament, Samuel, he was called by God at a very young physical age. Then if you go to the New Testament, Paul, he was called by God at a very young spiritual age. But it does have something to do with it, generally speaking. The more we mature, the more sensitive we become to what's on the heart of God. So what do we do in the meantime, the time before God stirs our hearts? Here's my counsel. Be patient. And as you wait, get to know God better. Because the more you get to know what delights His heart, the more sensitive you will be for His calling. But get involved in as many ministry opportunities as you can and still continue to pass your classes. Then you see what God's gifted you to do. And read, read. Leaders, read. Read as much as you can. See what God's doing in our nation and throughout the world. Then one day God will begin to stir your heart. And when He does, you can rise up and begin the journey. But there's a second scenario. God has stirred your heart, but you haven't done anything about it. Maybe do a lot of reasons for that. Fear. You don't want to make the journey. You don't want to face adversaries. Maybe relational pressure. Your parents want you to make an income. They're not worried about you making an impact. Josephus wrote, many of the people of Judah did not make the trip because they did not want to leave their possessions. They did not want to make the sacrifice. Whatever the reason, it's never too late. One of my business friends last year, he's older than I, so he's been around a while. He said God called him to minister when he was a teenager, and he never did anything about it. The last few years, he's been getting some training, how to share his faith, how to lead Bible studies. In the last couple years, God has led him to lead a number of men to Christ downtown. And he leads multiple Bible studies. And last year he told me, he was so excited. He said, I'm finally fulfilling the calling on my life. Even though there was a 40-year time when he wasn't. It's never too late. So if God has called you, but you haven't responded, then rise up today. Well, let's conclude with this. Regardless of where God has stirred your heart to serve Him, listen carefully. Whether in the marketplace, through the local church, or on the mission field, wherever He's called you to serve Him, it's very important. Why? Because the God of heaven is the one that's called you. So here's our challenge for the year. Together, let's rise up and make a world of difference.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.